Father, we come before you, great God. Thank you so much. This has been an incredible, full day and filled with blessings and opportunity to be with our family. We thank you for everyone here. We thank you for the honor and privilege to have been on the study earlier with Larry, and for all of these bonds of love that you're forming through Jesus Christ. We're grateful, and we come before you starting with a praise report that we want to thank you for the healing that you gave Paul Miller's mom, and the parents, Pete and Charlotte, appreciate the prayers of the saints, Father, which have gone up for them. We thank you for Dennis and Lynn, their daughter. We pray that you will have mercy on her through this addiction and grant them the strength that they need, Father, and the wisdom to help their daughter. We pray for her healing, if it be your will to take away this spirit, and for the grandfather who's dying, and for Lynn, who has fibromyalgia as well. Please remember all of their needs, and Georgie, who has fibromyalgia as well, and we ask for your comfort upon her, Father. And pray for Desmond, for wisdom, for some difficult family situations that he's going through right now. We ask that you will bring healing and strength to him and guidance. We pray for Jim's friend, Steve Harris, who is going through a very difficult time in his life without any particulars. He hasn't told Jim, but we know you know all of our needs, Father, before we ask you, and you know the needs of the world around us as well. So we ask that you give Jim the wisdom that he needs to help and be a blessing to him. We pray for the safe travels of Jim and Tanya and their family moving to Montana. We ask that you will be with them, Father, and give them all that they need and settle them in this new place and bless them on their way. And we thank you for the prayers of the saints for ourselves, too, as we will travel back in time and are grateful that we've been kept healthy and strong all the while. We also pray for Amanda, for wisdom and for comfort at work, that you continue to help her and strengthen her and guide her, Father, in this difficult profession she's in, where she needs your help and strength, and please let the prayers of the saints avail in this regard as well. And we thank you for our sister Deb. It was so emotional and profound to hear her discuss the process that she's going through, which is what we're all going through. We're being comforted in our trials and our weaknesses. Your strength is being made perfect so that we can comfort the world one day. And it was so very loud. And we thank you for her, Father, and pray that you will continue to hold her up. No matter what happens to any one of us in our trials, that we recognize your hand in the midst of everything. And we also ask for your mercy and love and comfort upon Rennell and Pete, that you especially hold up and strengthen them, as her mother is very not long for this world, being 80 or 90 pounds. Please bring comfort to her, Father, and be merciful in every way. And we know you are, and we thank you for that mercy. We ask now that you will open our heavens and help us to focus on the meaning behind your words and the blessing that we receive when we see that your word is spirit and understand, as we've said in the past, the Bible doesn't mean what it says, it means what it means. So help us to see that and understand that as we look at your word tonight, and remember that we are called to wait on you and to be of good courage. And we thank you for all of this and ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. There we go. So I'll read the verses, and really that point that I just made in the prayer is relevant, because when we look at Numbers, Jim was talking about his friend, you know, being confused about the blood moons and days, months, times, and years. Really, it's just another variation of that. And God's called us to, as we discussed in our last study, to focus on the meaning of what God's word says for us and how it applies to us in the present and inwardly. And that is always going to be the thrust and the the MO of the devil is to get us to get our eyes off of that and to focus outwardly and to try to understand prophecy from that perspective instead of seeing how it applies inwardly. So we pray that God will open our heavens and keep us focused on that and help us to help each other to stay focused. In tonight's study, we'll also look at how prayer is a key part to that, how we help each other through prayer to continue to maintain that focus on Christ. So I'll read. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David, truly my soul waits upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my great salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. So you notice it's mentioned twice there that he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And so we have a witness right there that Christ in us is that rock, of course. The Word of God has a lot to say about waiting and why God has us wait in the first place and to what end all this waiting is for. How well we wait is dependent upon our vision and hope, as it says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. Without hope, we will not wait patiently. These following verses below all have to do with waiting on the Lord and how that relationship of waiting is being developed as God works in us both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure. Psalms 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. So that's a distraction that the devil will be given to use, and God has called us to wait on him and be patient and know that he sees these devices of evil men, and he knows what's happening all the while, and he's using them. He's bringing these storms into our lives for that reason, to teach us to trust in him and to overcome. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And Romans 8:25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So there's the element of faith that's involved. And Lamentations 3:26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. In Psalms 130, verses 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. And Psalms 39:7, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in you. Waiting on the Lord and coming to that point where our hope is anchored in Christ and in the exceedingly great and precious promises he has given us is something that comes by way of a process. And like all growth that gets us to this point, it is a gift of God. God's plan is laid out so that we must learn to wait on him and be still and of good courage in order for his work to be accomplished in us. And this is also a gift of God to be able to be still as he calms the sea and rebukes the winds and our troubled hearts. In Mark 4:39, and he arose and rebuked the wind, Christ in us, and said unto the sea, the world within us, which is what's in us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Christ turns to that and says, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Psalms 4:4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. And Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Second Chronicles 20, verse 17. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand still. Stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now, if you think of that in context of the war, if you need to do that, do that. Think about the incredible odds that God has put Israel in for our sakes. These are all shadows and types because he knows that we will come up against such great forces in our lives. Why does he do that? So that we can go out and do battle? No, so that we can learn to rest in the Lord and let the Lord do that battle within us. Psalms 39:7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in you. To get to this Psalms 39:7 moment in our lives, we must go through a process, which is shadowed in the prayer that Christ made in the garden with three fervent prayers that brought him to the point where he did not lose heart and was able to accomplish our Father's will. In Mark 14:41, and he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Luke 21:36, watch you therefore and pray always. And of course, when he said this and told the disciples this, he knew they were going to fall asleep because the Spirit hadn't been sent yet. But now for us today, watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And I'm just going to read down, and I won't mention the verse. So wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. I never saw this verse as clearly as I do now. This is such a powerful verse. How we are praying for one another, that God would give us the power that we need to fulfill all the good pleasure, his good pleasure, which is to give us the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. But he gives it to us through each other. We pray for each other to get that vision and that strength that we need so that we don't fail. Matthew 24:20, we pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Take you heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Watch you and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. By God's goodness working in our lives, we are led by the Spirit to pray for one another. We pray always for each other to be counted worthy of this calling of God, where he will fulfill, and this is from the verse again, all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. I mean, that just describes so much what we are as a body of Christ and how we need each other's prayers. We need each other. Waiting on the Lord, therefore, and being of good courage, are not inactive events. They require God's love being shed abroad in our hearts and a desire to care for one another with a like-mindedness that keeps us working together. Romans 5:5, and hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. But I keep under my body, Paul says, and bring into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So really, I mean, Paul knew this. We all know this. We are all held where we are by the grace and the faith of God. And this is the process, and this is the admonition for all of us to keep ourselves in subjection unto God and unto each other. Subject yourselves unto one another as unto Christ, it says in another place. Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. 2 Timothy, no man that warreth and entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And in one stage in Paul's life, he wrote this, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. So we pray that God gives us that desire, that like-mindedness, that causes us to care for each other's state wherever we are. And we have to ask God for that, beseech him for that. The scriptures clearly show us that without Christ, our hope of glory, men would lose heart. But through Christ, we can endure all things, and it is through continual prayer that we can continue to help each other recognize the certainty of our hope in Christ. In Psalms 33, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. And that's interesting. I don't know if that's connected to the thought, you know, of days, months, times, and years, waiting for the morning, waiting for the day that Christ returns. We're not waiting for the day that Christ returns. We're waiting and watching for Christ to return right now. That is what I'm trying to say in this study. And last week's study, there is going to be a day when it's outwardly fulfilled. But if we have had our focus on that day and on those blood moons and on all those things that the world is going to be looking after, then we are surely not going to be focused on what it is that God's called us to do, and that is to help each other recognize Christ in each other, the hope of glory that we have today, right now. So look at verse 18 of Proverbs 27. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waits on his master shall be honored. We are keeping that fig tree together with Christ in us. What does it mean to keepeth the fig tree? Christ gives us the answer to this proverb in the following verses. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you, in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass, till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And in John 4, verses 35, say not you, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. That's the point. So the harvest is right now. The return of Christ, the development of fruit in our lives, it's all present tense. And of course, there's the outward, but Christ was very clear on that. Make this your focus. Don't be anxious for the morrow. Don't take any anxious thought for the morrow. Make your focus on the present, right now, where we can make a change, where we can help each other, where we can build the body of Christ up and do what we have to do right now. Another shadow of this process of prayer is to be seen with Daniel, who prayed 3 times during the day, and that's in Daniel 6:10. And I'll read that. Now, when Daniel knew that the writings was signed, he went into the house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. God does not take us out of the world symbolized by 30 days in Daniel 6:7. It says, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So the 30 days is really, as I said here, it symbolizes coming out of the world and how we have to overcome the world that wants us to bow our knee to the powers and the principalities that exist. We don't. We stand in the Lord. We resist the devil. We cleave unto God. We cleave unto Christ in each other, and we resist that, and that's how we overcome those 30 days, which is why he prayed 3 times. So again, this is the point. There's a process that God is showing us through these stories. In Psalms 55:17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. And that's true, because the body of Christ, there is many. We know, we feel the prayers of the saints holding us up, and we have the privilege and honor to pray for one another. Luke 21:36. Watch you therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In the following verses, God shows us how he has allowed Satan to blind the minds of them that believe not. The severity and goodness of God of Romans 11:22, to either give us eyes to see or blind us all depends on what his plan and purpose is for each of us in our appointed order. God's mercy is demonstrated through this deception which is being caused. We truly are where we are but for the grace of God and for his purpose of saving all mankind through his perfect plan. And I'll read Romans 11:18. Boast not against the branches, but if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. So it's really about the attitude that God's working within the elect. I am reminded of a verse, it's in Luke, and we don't have to go to it right now, but the question came up once in email, more than once. What does this verse mean? And for us, everyone on this call, we should know what this means. It says, after you've done all these things, Christ says, consider yourself an unprofitable servant who did that which is expected of him. I think if we're all granted that spirit and that mind, we won't have the conceit that Paul was warning us to not have in Romans 11. And we have to have that. If we're going to be in the first resurrection, God will work that spirit within the body of Christ where we know we're unprofitable. That doesn't mean that we don't profit the kingdom and that we're not going to be profitable, doing profitable works. It's just that we've come to know who's doing those works through us. So Romans 11:22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also shall be cut off. And Luke 23:34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So Christ knew what was in the heart of men, and he knew that they were deceived. Matthew 13:13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seen not. They seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And Mark 4:12, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. 2 Corinthians 3, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. God's word reveals that he has enabled us to see. That's just a straightforward statement of Christ. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And it is God who has and is softening the heart of his elect, so that we can be found in Christ either until our last breath on this earth or when Christ returns. Either way, it is a blessing to be called to be his workmanship in this age. And I'll read a few more of these verses. 1 Thessalonians says in chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Revelation 12:5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up with unto God and to his throne. Speaking of the man-child, and Isaiah 64:4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. which is what we're talking about tonight, waiting on the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I also am known. And 1 Peter 3:9, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. There is no greater blessing. The blessing of waiting and being called unto a process of waiting until Christ is formed in us is expounded upon in the prophecy of Daniel 12 and confirmed in Daniel chapter 9 for those who are given to see the primary inward application of these parts of Scripture. The most important day and event that the Lord has put on God's true shepherd's hearts is the day that Christ is formed within us, and the day-to-day feeding process that is getting us there, which produces the we're getting there through Christ confidence, I should say. Let me read that again. I'll take it from the most important day and event that the Lord has put on God's true shepherd's hearts is the day that Christ is formed within us, and the day-to-day feeding process that is getting us there, which produces the we're getting there through Christ confidence that we are not to cast away. Galatians 4:9. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And John 21, verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, love thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know that I love you. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And we've all felt that way. Do you love me, Lord? Am I part of the body? Do you love me? Yes, okay, I love you. Now, what do you do with that? Feed my sheep. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Again, we are shown in Scripture that Christ can and will be formed in us through a process of feeding the sheep. So it's not just receiving the Word of God, but it's sharing that experience like Debbie did today. We're being fed so that we can feed others. And that's how we're being saved. This process of feeding the sheep is really important to understand. We're not just feeding the sheep. We're being fed so that we can feed others. We're coming to that maturation for the sake of others. Again, we're shown in Scripture that Christ can and will be formed in us through a process of feeding the sheep. The numbers in Daniel 12:12 are pointing to this process of completion, which is given to those who are blessed to read, hear, and keep the sayings of the prophecy, which nourish Christ's body and enables them to endure unto the end. Let's look at the meaning of the numbers, and we'll just have a look. The 1,305 and 30 days of Daniel 12:12 tells us that God is witnessing through the elect that he is doing a work of grace and faith, that's 5, that he promises to accomplish through a process of judgment, that's the 1,000, and there it is, 10 times 10 times 10 times 10 equals 1,000, and 2 threes, 330. The 2 threes is a witness as well of that judgment. These prophecies entice the natural man and the false prophet within and without to try to set a date, the 1,335 days. And we must beseech God that he keeps us on the narrow way, that keeps us discerning how the primary point of the prophecy points to the destruction of our corruptible flesh, Jerusalem below, which must be put off daily. If we are blessed to remain focused on overcoming day by day, the Lord will provide for the morrow, which we need not take any anxious thought for. And so I read this, Daniel 12:12. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,305 and 30 days. And I read the 1 Corinthians 15:31. I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily, and Matthew 6, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So God's promised provision for us, because we know that the dream is one, Genesis 41:25, we can determine that the exact same point is being made in the verses of chapter 9 of the book of Daniel, as out of Daniel 12:12. The desolations of Jerusalem spoken of in Daniel 9:2 is a type of the destruction of Jerusalem below, which typifies our beastly nature which must be destroyed. Or as Daniel puts it, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Genesis 4:25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of the Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. In order to have complete seven desolations of the flesh, times 10, that equals 7, God's goodness will need to lead us unto repentance, and that's Romans 2:4. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Now just think about that. If we didn't know that these trials that we go through, when God shows us you've done something wrong, you have to repent of something, he's cleaning up the bride of Christ. Imagine if we didn't know that when God's doing that, it's his goodness working in us. It could get very discouraging very quickly if we didn't think that there was a reason why he's doing it. And we would start to despise God and say, why are you picking on me? Why is this process so hard? Why do I have to wait so long? Well, this is our answer. God has called us into a process that's going to purify us, and it has to be that way. We're being put through this for the sake of others, of course. It's not just for our own salvation. So coming down to Daniel. Oh, did I read this? Okay. So in order to have the complete desolation of the flesh, God's goodness will need to lead us unto repentance, which is what the profound confession of Daniel reveals. He is here a type of the elect demonstrating to us the process that God is going to bring us through to destroy the first man, Adam, who is replaced by the mind of Christ. And I'll read this, Daniel 9. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and from thy judgments. We know God has caused all of this. Neither have we hearkened unto your servants the prophets, which spake in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near, and that are far off, through all the countries whither you have driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. So that's really speaking of the leaven that fills all of the earth. God's caused this, and Daniel is just giving an accounting. It's a type of our giving an accounting of what God has caused. As the prophecy continues, we learn of God's mercies and forgiveness as Daniel describes the bondage of Israel and the judgment that must come upon them if they are going to be liberated from their disobedient spirits. This is all telling us that God's wrath is first poured out upon the Israel of God, who we are, if we are being worked with in this age. And Galatians 6:16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. And I'll just keep reading down here. To the Lord our God, in Daniel 9:9, belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. So these are all part of the righteous works of God too, the disobedience, the light and the darkness. We know that now, that Israel was a type of us, showing us what we must go through before our Father drags us back to Christ, and drags us to Christ. This next section of Daniel is also a confession, but especially an acknowledgement now of God's sovereignty over the clay and how we are brought to cry out, "Let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city, Jerusalem." Again, meaning that the Israel of God for the elect today. It is after Daniel asked God to incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. It is after all this, along with the cry of Daniel 9:19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken, and defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. It's after all of this that our long-suffering Father sends an angel, even the man Gabriel, in Daniel 9:21. A type of the elect messengers who have the words of life is sent to Daniel to give him understanding. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And that's really what that typifies right there at that point. When that angel is sent to Daniel, it's just like the moment that you come and understand the word of God through the Holy Spirit being given. In Daniel 9:15, and now, our Lord our God, that hath brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hath gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, the holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and cause your face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear, and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before you for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. And that's Romans 11, right? God is showing mercy to us so that we can show mercy to the others. He's just showed us who we are, what we are, and what we would be except for the grace of God. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. It is at this point in Scripture that God gives us two prophecies, not just of the time when Christ will return the first time, but also more significantly for us, the only prophecy being fulfilled that would make it possible for Christ to come back a second time to enable us to fulfill the second half of his ministry within the body of Christ. And so we'll read that. Daniel 9:20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy." Just remember what he was saying before these verses, how the repentance was there, and the plea and the cry that was being made, that God caused, the acknowledgement of our sin. Daniel 9:25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." And of course, this is the part that we all know. We know what this means now. This is the first half of Christ's ministry. "And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." This is not the typical way I lay out the format of a study, as I mentioned, and I hope you have all been encouraged to see that as the bride of Christ, we are called to wait on the Lord and be of good courage. This is something that God will accomplish through the body of Christ. He will do it. All prophecy is given for us to encourage us to see the hope of glory within each of us, which is Christ. And now by his strength and mercy, we can endure until the end, as we learn together as the body of Christ to wait on the Lord. And I'll read these verses. Colossians 1:27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." And Mark 24:13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." I want to mention again verses Psalms 62:2 and Psalm 62:6 before we close, which both say the same thing twice, as I mentioned, witnessing to us again that God is the one who is doing the work in us through Christ, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, which is to see the bride of Christ be made ready for that glorious day that is set before us. Revelation, we'll come to that. Revelation, we'll start with Psalm 62. "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." And Revelation 19:7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." And 1 Corinthians 15:52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." We welcome all questions or comments on any part of the study, and thank you for bearing with us here. Cheryl. You're muted there too, Cheryl. There you go.
Thank you, Tony. I was thinking about what you said early on in the study about what our attitude should be, and thinking about our Lord said he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And the scripture Luke 17:9, is that maybe one you might have been referring to?
I think so, Cheryl. Let me just see what it says.
Attitude of our heart. Can bring it up there.
I wasn't thinking of that one in particular, but that's a good one. Yeah, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Oh, wait a minute. "So likewise you, when you have done all these things," yes, you're right, Cheryl, this is it exactly, "which are commanded you, say we say this." This is a really, really comforting scripture, a very important scripture for the body of Christ. "We are profitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do." And that's what Christ was saying. "Don't call me good. There's none good except the Father." So God willing, we'll have that in our hearts everywhere we go, and that does so much. It burns away being a respecter of persons. It helps us see that we need each other. We're a body, the body of Christ, and we're not as other churches for that very reason. The body of Christ knows that the body is an organism that works together. And thank you for bringing us to look at that verse, Cheryl. I appreciate that.
And Hebrews 6:15.
Hebrews 6:15. Which says, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Thank you.
And that was Abraham waited patiently and received what God promised.
Amen. And we know.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Thank you for those verses. We know Abraham is a type of Christ, and you know God says, "Prove me herewith if I will not pour out a blessing." It says that in Malachi, talking about tithing. We know what the meaning is. He's saying, prove me herewith if you give your life to me, if you lay down your life, if I will not give you the strength to accomplish what is set before me. And that's a miracle to even have that desire to serve God. We're dragged to Christ, but we still have to recognize that this is unfolding. God's bringing us to see that we are truly a living sacrifice together as a body of Christ. And we're being given this honor, this privilege to suffer together, to patiently endure, like you pointed us to, Cheryl. Thank you for that.
Thank you, Tom.
Any other comments, or? Hi, Cameron. I just saw you coming in. And Bonnie, hello, Bonnie.
Hello.
Nice.
Hey, Bonnie.
Hi, it's wonderful to be back.
Oh, it's wonderful to have you here.
Wonderful to have you back.
Amen.
Good to hear you.
Yes. Isn't that a miracle?
Yes. You sound like you're feeling better.
Are you stronger, Bonnie?
Yeah. I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good.
We're glad to hear that.
I appreciate everybody's prayers.
You got them, Bonnie.
You know, it's so comforting, you know.
Amen.
To get all those emails and, you know, to know that there's people out there for you. And I really, really, really appreciate it. Thank you all.
Cheryl letting us know.
I love you, Bonnie. Thank you for letting us hear that. Jim, sorry. Go ahead, Jim.
Yeah, the scripture, the Lord, when the Lord said that that the harvest, look out to the fields and look and see that
the fields are white.
That it's white, ready for harvesting. I've heard that scripture quoted recently amongst a number of the teachers in the fellowship, and it's been a while since I've listened to the spiritual significance of the color white. If you could just bring out the meaning of that, why the Lord used that term white.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think there's a dual meaning, because white, both the positive and negative, I think, are being looked at there. Because when the harvest is white, I think it means that it's ready. That's always been my understanding. And I can be corrected here if I'm wrong. And when Christ says the harvest is white, he's saying that you can tell a tree by its fruits. It doesn't necessarily mean that people are spiritually healthy either. He's just saying the conditions of the world around us should indicate that, the Lord is at hand. And personally, inside, too, when we see and recognize our sin, you know, if you say you see, your sin remains, but if you know that you can't see, you've acknowledged that harvest is white within you. And you do something, you start to have these things burnt out of you. And when that day comes upon us, we're blessed because the tares and the wheat grow together. That's the other thing, too. And they're used to strengthen each other. But the world, many people don't see themselves as the chief of sinners. And the harvest is far off to them. So that's what comes to mind. But white, in this instance, I believe, represents God talking about the condition of the world. The world is ripe for the picking, so to speak. But there's an inward application to everything, Jim, so you have to think of it in that regard as well. Any comments? Anyone else? Mike, do you have any?
Well, I just point out that the saints were given robes pure and white, you know, because of their purity. But as you said, as you've just pointed out, white also had a negative application. A leprous, as I recall, a leprous body had a white hair. And a spot of leprosy getting started. So it has a negative application, but it's in what he's asking about, like you said, it's ready for harvest. The person has come to see that he's leprous, but it also means that when you do see your leprosy, you're actually being purified right then. You know, it's got that double meaning to it.
Amen.
When we're at our very worst point, we think, man, I am the chief of sinners. That's the best thing that'll ever happen to me.
Yep.
So, Jim, I don't know. The harvest is white means that it's ripe. That's what it means. Mm-hmm. Ready to be harvested. And the reason it's white.
Broken and contrite heart.
Yes, a broken and contrite heart.
Amen.
Seeing yourself as chief of sinners at the same time.
Amen. So that's a great answer. I think that gives us a more well-rounded view of that because, you know, there's a process. It's not like if you think of a harvest, you know, we had some blueberries today. Those blueberries were ready and they were eaten. That would indicate that that's the end of the process. But when Christ talks about this harvest being reaped, he's saying that we know it's not going to be instantaneous. There has to be a process and a conversion process. But it's there. The world is getting worse and worse. Evil men are waxing worse and worse. And that's what comes to mind. Does that help, Jim? I think he's right here.
He's himself, yeah.
Okay, that's okay. We'll come back to you if we need to, James or Jim. And Ursula, we saw your hand there.
What's that?
We can't hear you. Sorry. You can type the question out if you like, Ursula.
So clear.
Yeah, try again, Ursula.
Jim said yes, thanks.
Okay, oh. You're welcome, Jim.
Cheryl's whitewashed tombs.
Yeah. Thank you, Cheryl. There you go.
And Ursula said, I just want to say the same things, Mike.
Thank you, Ursula. Thank you, Mike. Thank you very much. And Cheryl, your hand is up there. And you're muted, sister. You are muted.
Thank you, Tony. I was just thinking that in the beginning of our understanding, we're so worried about trying to be holy and righteous, acceptable, and to try to do good things, but God is making us into servants. And we have to serve the body before we can serve the world.
Amen.
And so it's going to, you know, I don't think God would bring about the end until he made him out of service. There's reason to him. Only he can make us that way. I'm just saying that our goal to serve might be better than our goal to reign, because, you know, I'm just, if any of us ask ourselves in our private time alone with God, you know, why do I want to be in the first resurrection? What would I do? What would be my purpose? What would I want? And if we don't want to serve people, then we have to dig a little deeper.
Wow. Cheryl, I a big amen. And I want to elaborate on what you just said, because it's such an important point. In the book of Revelation, it said that the saints cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." And we know those holies represent sanctification and process of sanctification. There's also another verse that says, "Blessed and holy is he who is in the first resurrection." So if you think of those two words, the holy, holy, holy sanctification process, and blessed is he who in the first, blessed and holy is he who is in the first resurrection. We get to that point, like you just said, where we see it's more blessed to give than to receive. Blessed is he who stands. That's what Christ was showing at the foot washing at the Passover. And he told his disciples that. He said, this isn't about us becoming high-minded. The fact that, you know, he did say to the disciples that everyone who leaves family, homes and land will have a hundredfold and they will reign. He was very clear when the Bible said, yeah, we've given up everything. We've given up our families. So there's it's not wrong to count the cost in that positive way too. See that, yes, you have made a sacrifice. It should feel like you made a sacrifice. You've lost your life so that you can gain it. But always, you're saying, we've lost our life and it's our privilege to do that, because we know that God has blessed us to learn the value and the blessing of giving. And I see that through and through in the body of Christ. It is more blessed to give. And he's giving us that, this training ground to learn how to give and show what true leadership is. It's about washing each other's feet. It's about giving, not as we see in the world. Everyone's on the take, and the world works that way. It's how we all work in our flesh until the Lord burns that out of us, washes it away, so to speak. So thank you so much. I really appreciate that.
Thank you.
Any other parting comments and before we head off?
Tony.
Yes, Betty?
That scripture you read in about the white, ready to harvest?
Yeah.
That white means light. I was wondering if it meant let to the light, ready to harvest. But I was wondering exactly how that fit in with that.
Hmm. We'll take a look at the verse. You said light, right?
Yes.
Take a look at that in KJV Plus, I guess. It says Leukos, and I think that means it's connected to the
word life.
Where's the other one?
I get leukemia, white blood cells.
Huh. Where's one with all the verses?
Dictionary?
No, it's in here somewhere.
We're just trying to find the... here we go. So, leukos, white. The harvest is white, right? Mm-hmm. And...
Great white throne.
The great white...
white purity, too. I know it means purity, but that's the positive part of it.
Yeah. I saw in heaven open, and behold, a white horse. You know, that's Christ.
Mm-hmm. So it's looking to the light of the harvest, isn't it? Something like
Yeah.
Maybe the lights have helped her, but I don't know.
If someone is being worked with, if God has made the harvest, if someone recognizes that they're the chief of sinners, as Mike was saying, that's the conversion. So two things are happening. The seed can't bring forth fruit unless it dies, right? So we are at that point. God has demonstrated, as he said, you can tell a tree by its fruit. If the fruit is white, if there's light there,
yeah,
maybe a little bit of light, but it might be the starting point. The harvest is plenteous, but the fact that there is light means that God has started the process, and that process is, yeah, is going to start with all humanity. And yeah, so there's always a negative and positive, but in this case, it's almost like both are being told to us, because we know that light comes out of darkness, right? And we, yeah, have to come to that place where we confess that we can't see, and then our sins can be dealt with. The sins still have to be judged and dealt with the world, but the light...
Well, I thought God would be the one leading the harvest, too, leading into the harvest.
What's that? Say again?
I thought the light meant that maybe it was the tool used for the harvest, you know, is the one ready to be harvested. I didn't know exactly how that...
Well, light, Betty, is the symbol for understanding and knowledge.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying, but it using the light as the ones that do know the light.
Yeah, I appreciate you pointing that out. Mm-hmm. I didn't know that white and light were that closely associated, although it makes perfect sense. A person who is able to see their blindness, like Christ said to his disciples in Matthew 13, which just goes along with John 9, where he says, you know, if you see, if you say you see, your blindness remains. But if you say you're blind, your sin is taken away. Your sin, I think that's what he put it.
Yeah.
But in Matthew 13, he said, blessed are your eyes, for they see. But to them it's not given to see, because they're still in darkness.
Yeah.
So, yeah, you've got a connection there.
Absolutely, yeah.
Very good.
Thank you for that, Betty. And Pete and Ronell.
Yeah, I don't know if I'm correct on this, but I like the whitewashed tombs thing that Cheryl mentioned, because when I thought of the harvest, I thought of Revelation 14. The last three or four verses of that chapter talks about, you know, the angel thrust in the sickle, you know, the grapes are ready, the ripe, ready to harvest, throw them in their wine press for the, you know, the downtrodden, the wrath of God. You know, so that's, the judge, sort of the whitewashed tombs, they all look well, hunky-dory in the flesh. You know, everybody thinks they've arrived. They don't need a healer. They don't need a physician. And it'll look white. But yet I see elsewhere it talks about judgment. It talks about the grapes, you know, talks about the wine press, which is red, you know, blood. And the judgment of God is how we're saved. And so I just wanted to point that out, that, you know, it's the white. I thought the white really, I thought related more towards our state in Babylon, of where we come to the point where we think we've arrived and we're not in need of, well, I mean, even in the body, we get puffed up. We think we've arrived and and our judgment's just begun. We think we're at the end of the road. We just started. We have no clue what's to come. Myself looking back, and I'm looking at what Revelation 14 says about the angel and the sickle being thrust into the earth, which is, you know, we know what the earth is.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how the blood of the grapes come out, and in the wine press of God is how the old man's crushed and new man's come forth. So that's, I just wanted to throw that out there is, me, that's kind of, I tied that together with the white thing to me, help lots of understanding in my mind anyway.
Amen, Pete.
Hey, does anybody know how you get your robes white?
Washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Well, there we go. Thank you. I didn't think of that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's a real cross. It's a real. It's like the prodigal son. It's a period of. This is the crossroads. You know, that's what I'm seeing. Christ says the harvest is plenteous, the laborers few. And then he says the harvest is near. And then he starts to talk about the condition. He's saying that there is a harvest there, that the world needs a savior. And you're right, it'll take a process, but he is making the world ripe and ready. And that's like the prodigal son. He comes to his senses. The world is going to come to their senses. It doesn't mean they're going to be converted automatically, but they will come to their senses. Saul of Tarsus did on the road to Damascus. And so we all do. We start off coming to our senses. That is what Christ means when there's a harvest. It's plenteous. It has to be reaped. It has to have a starting point. It's not instant conversion like we were taught in Babylon, where you just make a 10-second sinner's prayer. No, there is a time when God brings us to see that, okay, this is a starting point here. And it's not far off. I mean, inwardly, primarily, we see that he's showing us, this is what he was telling his disciples, focus on that harvest within yourself, like where he's showing us where we need to have things pruned and taken out of our own lives. And once that's accomplished, when he makes the bride ready, then of course Christ will come back, and the judgment will swing from being on the body of Christ, and it'll start to be judgment on the world. The world's going to be judged. It says when God's righteousness is in the earth, God's judgments are in the earth, men will learn righteousness, and it's us. We are those judgments because we've been judged. So that's the sickle that will tear down those vines. But it's all just a matter of this turning point that's going to happen. And so I appreciate that, Pete. That really made it loud for me, just the way you described it. Thank you.
Thank you for the study. Very edifying.
You're welcome.
Yes, thank you.
That blood moon, you know, they're looking to the blood moons right now, too.
Yep.
Like I said earlier, and putting two and two together about all these things that are going out there right now. I've noticed that on different things.
Absolutely.
That's looking for a sign, isn't it?
Yep. Yes, they're looking at signs.
Signs and wonders in the heavens. That will deceive many, many people. Many. If possible, the elect as well, but we will not allow that.
Yeah.
I just say that Revelation 14, first part of it is about the first fruits, and the last part is about the second resurrection. So. Go ahead, Jim. Wendy's had her hand up.
Wendy first, and then we'll come Cheryl. To you. Cheryl's up.
Wendy and then Cheryl.
Wendy and then Cheryl.
Thank you so much for the study. I was going through in my e-sword looking at all the different verses on the white. The one thing that just kind of come to my mind, it's just kind of simple, but it's the clean and the unclean. It's the negative, it's the positive. I just thought that was... It's just kind of simple, but...
No, yeah. It's good, Wendy.
White robes, pure and clean.
Yep.
That's what it says.
Yeah. And so then I was thinking about the harvest being plenty. The fields were white. Then that made me think there's a lot of uncleanliness out there. That harvest is plenty.
Yeah.
Tares.
Yeah, there's a lot. Tares, Sandy was just saying, they grow together. And, you know, not everything that happens in Babylon is wrong. And in the world, there's a lot of good works. And it's just the not acknowledging Christ part that we can't see. To know that God's sovereign, to understand his sovereignty is a process. And it's just, it'll be the same for the rest of the world to come to see that they need to be washed with the blood of the Lamb. In that regard, sanctified with the word. Not just knowing Christ after the flesh, but knowing him in the spirit. That's when you're really being washed. Your robes are being washed by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Because Revelation 19 says they were white and clean.
White and clean.
And clean. Whereas a leprous is white and unclean.
Yeah, that's very good.
Very good.
Thank you, Wendy. Wow.
Thank you. Thank you all.
Cheryl.
Thank you, Wendy, for just saying that. I'm white and I'm unclean, but not for long, right?
Amen.
And I just want to say say something about the Lord of the harvest, which is Christ. And I think we're commanded to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he sends his workers into the field. And, oh, God, please let us be counted among them. Because yeah. Lightness and darkness is the same to our Lord. But during our training, we see things differently now, you know. And I just pray that we can be counted among those that God would cause to go out into the field for the harvest.
That's a great prayer, Cheryl. We share with you in that prayer. We all do. Amen. Thank you. Pete, you're up there.
They took their hand down.
Oh, you might not have taken your hand down. And Wendy, your hand is up there too, unless you want to say something again.
Jim was trying to say something.
Jim, did you want to say something?
Yeah, well, I was just going to comment on the blood moons that God has, you know, set those signs in the heavens, but the whole world is looking to the physical, and they're looking to the shadow and not to the reality.
Thank you. That came to mind during the study, Jim. That's a great point. I mean, everything, the history of Israel, but not just that, the physical world around us is pointing to the reality of Jesus Christ, if we can see it that way. Because the physical things reveal spiritual realities. But if you're looking at those blood moons and days, months, times, and years and trying to figure out all of that stuff, and you're focused in the wrong direction. And God does allow that because he has the world exactly, every one of us exactly where he wants us. But we're blessed to recognize the meaning, like the prophecy of Joel, where we know now what that means. You know, where it talks about the moon turning to blood and the sun as dark as sackcloth, I think, or that doesn't say sackcloth. Darkness.
Does it? Dark as sackcloth.
Okay. Yeah, and what does that mean? Of hair, right? So. Every time we look from that perspective, we understand that there's repentance tied to this. There's death to the first man, Adam. But there's life, too. So we're not, you know, there's hope in all of these prophecies and everything that the world is seeing. Because we know that God's setting the stage for the resurrection and for Christ to come and for that true light to enter in. But, yeah, thank you for bringing that up. Hi, Deb. I just saw you come in there. Or you might have been here earlier. Ursula mentions the Antichrist also comes as an angel of light. So if the harvest looks white, the negative is that it is false light. It's still to be separated from the tares, both within and without. Amen. Yeah, just because something is white doesn't mean that it's positive. And that's a good point, Ursula. You know, Christ says you can tell a tree by its fruit. He wasn't just talking about good fruit. He knows when a tree is bringing forth bad fruit, like the fig tree that didn't bring forth fruit. Fruit or lack thereof. I mean, God is given us to bear fruit and to be able to bring forth fruit. And that witnesses to the fact that we are a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're his vineyard today. But we are his vineyard today at the expense of the unbelief of others. So that's really what we're being taught here, is that we're being nourished for their sake. We're being blessed for these things today. Thank you for that, Ursula. And Wendy, your hand is up.
I was sitting here trying to think because Larry had that study today, and he was talking about that also, how, because I think back to, you know, 5 years ago when I would hear teachings on the blood moon and all that kind of stuff, off the internet, and it was even going on back then too. So far it hadn't really happened yet. Everything they say that's going to happen to it. But I just was thinking that, you know, we live in this surreal world. We're not to the real one yet.
Yeah. Yes, we're.
The real one coming.
Amen. Yeah,
I love you guys.
Love you too, Wendy. Thank you for that. Hi, Dave. Welcome, brother.
Hello.
And Deb, did you?
Dave said hi.
Oh, hi, Dave. Hi,
Deb
hi.
Was,
I heard him say hi.
Yeah, I heard him.
Yeah.
Okay, there we go. Well, that's good. I appreciate everyone's comments, and I mean, I'm so grateful that we have a body, the body Christ, to mull these things over and to go to the Word of God and see the sum of God's word, on any subject. So that we can be given that true light and be given vision in a world that's, you know, there's a darkness that's growing, and the body of Christ is blessed to keep the home lights burning, as so to speak. We have this body of Christ to help each other see. So thank you.
To not be moved.
To not be moved, right, exactly.
Oh, it just dawned on me. The light makes the dark darker.
Yeah.
It's on one side and the other.
Yeah, like
go for a walk at night, and if you take a flashlight, it makes that dark so dark around you. Hmm. And so as we grow in the light of Christ, the world that we live in becomes darker and darker all around us.
Yeah.
Everywhere. Evil. Able.
Yeah, the contrast gets stronger. You're right. You can imagine the Israelites fleeing from the Egyptians. I mean, they had that light, but God continued to let the armies pursue them, you know. And sin is at the door, and Satan knows his time is limited. His wrath increases. Evil men wax worse and worse. We go out with a bang. I mean, God is really going to make it a beautiful contrast for the world to see that nothing can separate us from his hand. That's what it comes down to, that the gates of hell won't prevail against the body of Christ. But all of that is to the glory of God, to show the world that nothing is going to stop this process of giving birth to the man-child, which we are. If Christ is in us, we are that man-child, and God has promised to author and finish that birth through Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that point, Wendy. And Cheryl, go ahead. You're muted there, Cheryl.
Thank you, Tony. I just want to say this one last thing. I don't think light is really associated with the color, but the fact that it exposes everything and everyone can see when they have had light shed on them. It's not a white light or a dark light. It's bright enough to make you see what's happening, and I just wanted to say that.
Wow, that's actually really a profound statement, because when the light shines, it shows everything, including the sinful flesh that Christ was in. Never thought of it that way, but you know, the very fact that you could see Christ is evidence that he's in sinful flesh. And we serve an invisible God, it says in Hebrews. We endure in seeing him who is invisible. The light comes to Christ. God gives Christ the light. He's the light of the world, but everything comes from the Father through Christ. So when the light is shining on everything we see, we did the series on colors, same as with numbers. Everything in the physical is being revealed through that light, which is Jesus Christ. So that's an important point. I mean, we really have to see this corruption that we're in, but be hopeful, because we know that through Christ we can be birthed through it. We can go through this experience of evil and endure unto the end through Jesus Christ. So, again, thank you, Cheryl. I appreciate that very much.
Thank you, Tony. Love you all.
Love you all, too.
Love you. Love you all.
Love you, Cheryl. Love everybody.